Amen. Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. Appreciate the songs. Amen. All the specials and the congregational songs. Amen. I appreciate Sunday school this morning. Amen. The presence of the Lord here in the house of God. And I thank God for His blessings. All the visitors that are here, I mentioned already, we're glad you're here. And I want you to feel right at home in the Lord's house. Amen. And ask God to meet with us and help us according to His will. By the way, we had a good time yesterday singing at the nursing homes. We went to 4 different nursing homes and we sang. We sung a sparrow to death. He's laying there dead by the door when we came out. And I don't know if he just felt like he couldn't compete or if he just said, if that's singing, I don't want to hear no more. I don't know what anyway, that was at the second one we went to. But we went to 4 different nursing homes and had a good crowd. 28 folks showed up to go singing with us. And I appreciate that. Amen. And then, of course, we had pizza afterwards, and that just makes everything better. Amen. And had a good time, fellowship, and blessed of the Lord. Amen. But I appreciate those of you that went, and I appreciate the prayers, and I believe that we were a blessing to several, seem to be a blessing to several, and many we'll never know. Amen. But pray that God would bless and use that anyway for His glory and honor. Amen. One year, back in North Carolina, we used to go in the community. We'd go to widows' houses primarily. We sang at a man who, he was an elderly man. He was probably in his 80s. He had never married. And if you knew him, you'd understand why. But anyway, he lived in a trailer by himself. We went out there and sang to him one night. He was in the bed. He didn't know we was coming. We never give a heads up when we was coming. We just go and sing. But he was in the bed. We sung anyway. And just outside there and singing. And he called my dad. He said, I woke up. I thought the angels were singing. That's what he said. That blessed me. Amen. Thought the angels were singing. Amen. There's another house in another time in that same neighborhood we was singing, and they had a mule. And that mule decided to join us in the singing. He went to braying. Sounded like a jet engine taking off when that thing started up. None of us knew there's a mule there. We had time. You never know what's going to happen in a Christmas caroling time, but we had a good time anyway. Amen. All right. Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 1. I'm going to read the first 4 verses, and I'm going to preach on these 4 verses. I don't remember ever hearing a sermon on these 4 verses, but it's what the Lord's laid on my heart for this morning. The Bible says, For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee, in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we're so thankful, Lord.
Yes.
Thou art to be back in your house. Yes,
Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and thank you one more time.
Thank you. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and thank you for that prayer, Brother Hall. Amen. I preached a series years ago, and we did a little booklet on it there in North Carolina, on that phrase in verse number 1, those things which are most surely believed among us. And it wasn't based on this text, but just I preached on a declaration of the faith, what we believe, and dealt with some basic Bible doctrines about what we believe concerning those things. But today my thoughts are driven specifically to verse number 4, And that phrase, and that's the title of my sermon, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I'm glad we got a Bible that lets us know the truth. We're in this time called the Christmas season. There's a lot of untruths told at this time of year. There's a lot of untruths told every time of year, especially in an election year. A lot of untruths. There's a lot of things that are told, and by the way, a lot of things that are believed that are not based on the truth. They don't have the foundation of the truth in it. Well, as we're in this, what we call the season of Christmas, Christmas time season, we're headed towards that day that we celebrate as the birthday of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The birth of a Savior. We're, Miss Katie sang about that, the day that Christ was born. And we don't know necessarily the date, that's not so important, but the fact that God gave His Son ought to rejoice our heart. It ought to bring glory to God and ought to bring joy to our soul that God gave His Son to us. Amen. And as we're headed towards that, I got to thinking about the facts as they're recorded in the Gospels, and I got to thinking about more, because I'm dealing with those four Gospels, the harmony of the Gospels, on Sunday evenings. I have been now for some time, and I begin thinking about this fact of the birth of a Savior is the most amazing fact of Christianity. It's the most amazing, as a matter of fact, it's the most vital fact of Christianity, because if God did not give His Son, nobody else could ever be a sacrifice. When they looked for one worthy to open the book, there was none in heaven or earth or under the earth. There was none anywhere except the Lord Jesus. Amen. And they'd never be. As one song said, they searched over heaven. And I realize that's imagining that they searched over heaven to find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice. Not just willing to be. One worthy to be the supreme sacrifice. There'd be none if not for Jesus. Amen. And so God gave His Son, the incarnation of God. God in the flesh, dwelling among men. And so I began thinking about that and was led to these verses. And as I began thinking about it, I thought about how that God moved on these men to pin it down. Not just one, not just two, not even just three, but four men that God moved on by His Holy Spirit and gave them words to say to tell us about the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I realize that Mark doesn't mention the birth. John talks about his pre-existent form and then brings him in as a full-grown male when we introduce him in John's gospel. But in Matthew and Luke in particular, we're told somewhat about the birth, and Luke gives us a lot of detail that none of the others give us concerning the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I got to think about this. If you're going to study a subject, you study that subject by reading. Maybe reading an article or reading a book or reading several articles or several books on that subject, whether it's a religious study or a historical study or a scientific study, and just nearly anything, you'll find something that somebody has written, somebody has put down what they have learned or observed concerning that subject, and you'll read that. Well, that's what Paul said that we ought to do. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, chapter number 4 and verse number 13, he said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." So God told us, if you want to know something, and matter of fact, He didn't just tell us this, it seems innate. We know it for a fact that if you want to know something, you read something about it. Well, God gave us a book that tells us the truth about the birth of our Savior, and it is the King James Bible. Amen. He gave us the Bible. So if you're interested in studying about the things of God, and especially about the Son of God, what's the best book to read? Somebody might say, "Preacher, can you recommend the best book on the birth of the Savior?" I can. Amen. It's the Bible. Amen. Amen. That is the best book. Amen. The most important book for a Christian to read and study, of course, is the Bible. But the Bible is actually a compilation of 66 books put together. They're put together in two groups. We got the Old Testament and the New Testament that we talk about. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament for a compilation of 66 books. Well, if you were, somebody would say, well, preacher, for a young convert, for somebody that just recently got saved, what would be the best part of the Bible to read? Well, I'd say read the New Testament. Amen. Where should you begin reading the New Testament? You should begin at the beginning. Amen. You should begin reading in Matthew and read through. Of course, I'm not against, some people say, well, read the book of John. I understand John so clearly sets forth the life of Christ. Amen. And the deity primarily and divinity of Christ is mentioned very specifically in the Gospel of John. But I got to think about it. If we're going to study, we'll start with Matthew and we're going to read Matthew's account of the life of Christ. Then we go to the second book. And you know what we're going to find in the second book? Just rehashing the life of Christ. So we get to the third book. What are we going to find? Just another story of the life of Christ. We go to the fourth book. We're going to find another story of the life of Christ. Why is that? Must be that God thinks it very important that we know something about the life of Christ. Because Christianity is not just a theology of the mind. Christianity is a life in a person. Amen. Amen. Christianity is not really even, is not bound up so much in a book as it is bound up in one Lord, one person. Amen. Is what Christianity is bound up in. Amen. So if you're going to read the New Testament, I'll say this, if you skip the Gospels, you know almost nothing about the life of Christ, even though you recognize Him as Lord and Savior, maybe you've been saved, but you don't know very much about the life and the teachings of Christ, you skip that and you start in the book of Acts, you'll be confused. You read the Pauline epistles or what's known as the lesser epistles, the other epistles, even the book of Revelation, you'll have a very insecure footing on which to base your doctrines and build your doctrines unless you know something about the life and the death and the teachings and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we need these teachings. And it's amazing to me that God moved on so many men, four different men, to record those things for us. Amen. And they're so needful. I'm going to think about that and deal with that in just a moment about why it is so important that we study and think about the life of Christ, and particularly this time of year, thinking about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is important that Christians be grounded in the doctrine of Christ, the facts of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, God inspired Luke. Luke is the gospel historian of the New Testament. He records the history in the book of Luke and records the history, by the way, the history of the life of Christ in the book of Luke and the history of the life of the apostles. Primarily Paul, he ends up with dealing with a lot with Paul in the book of Acts. Luke is the biblical gospel historian. Amen. And God used him and gave him a formula, gave him a plan to write this thing out, and he gives it to us right here in this introduction in these first four verses that I read to you, in that the formula is to instruct this one man, Theophilus. Amen. He says, let me read those verses again. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now all that sentence, that one long sentence, he says, I wrote these things with the foresight and the plan that you might know what has been taught and you might understand, that you might be comfortable with this knowledge and you might have assurance of the things that you've been taught. Amen. Now, there is some question about who this man Theophilus is. There's some question about it. He's only mentioned twice in the King James Bible. His name's found here in verse 4. It's found again in Acts 1:1. Again, it's in the introduction. Mark says this, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Well, this formula here that Luke writes is to this pupil named Theophilus. The name Theophilus is Strong's number 2321. It actually means a friend of God. That's what it means. The Theo, we understand that's God. The Phil is the brotherly love, Philadelphia, that idea. So it's a lover or a friend of God. And when you read, you don't find any other account of a man by that name in the New Testament. Matter of fact, from what I read, they said there's no man by that name in early church history. Nobody that stands out of prominence with that name. So some commentators believe that it's not actually a single individual, but it's rather a group of people that have been catechized, that have been taught and trained in the doctrines of those things. Amen. Matter of fact, when he's using this about these things that you've been instructed, that is the word catechism that is that there. He has been catechized, he's been trained and taught to give the right answer. Now here's what Luke is saying in this. And by the way, when I say, I believe God used Luke's plan to lay that out. It wasn't just Luke said, all right, I believe this would be a good for a book to put in the Bible. No, God used that. God inspired him and told him what to say. But in Luke's mind, Luke had a purpose for that, and that was to ground that young Christian or those young Christians that had heard the truth and they'd been taught that truth, but he was to ground them and stabilize them in that truth. Now, what is the stabilizing factor of the Christian life? It's not that you know all the doctrines of the church, though that's good and wonderful. Not that you know the doctrines of evangelism, that's good and wonderful. Not that you know the doctrines of the end time things, eschatology, that's good and wonderful. But the thing that'll stabilize a Christian is for them to know something about their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we ought to want to know more about Jesus. We sing that song, more about Jesus would I know. Amen. And if we know more of His grace, more of His love to others show. It'll happen that way. Amen. And so I got to reading about this and thinking about how this is the introduction of the book of Luke and the introduction of the book of Acts. He mentions this man and he writes this and puts his name in the letters that he has written. Now, you know it's common, especially in days gone by more so than now, but it's common that when people would write a book, either in the introduction or a preface forward to the book, they would mention somebody. Perhaps they would dedicate that book to somebody. And a lot of times it'd be to a patron. It would be to somebody that had helped support them, somebody that had financially supplied money and means that they could write that book. Timothy or Luke is not writing this to a patron. He's writing this to a pupil. Amen. To a student. Not somebody who has financially invested, but somebody who is faithfully invested in these things of God. Now here's where I'm going with that. Every little child, listen to me, every little child needs to be taught about Jesus. Amen. Amen. Don't let them trick you into teaching them about some fat fella that don't exist. Amen. There's enough of us fat fellas that do exist. But I'm serious about this. We've got to be careful. If we're not careful, we'll tell them all this myth and they'll miss the truth. Amen. Christmas is about Christ. That's what it's all about. Amen. Christmas is all about Christ, and we ought to teach them the truth about Christ. Christ came into this world to save sinners. Amen. And we ought to teach them the truth about those things. All right, so Luke is concerned that this newborn babe in Christ be established, be grounded in the information that he has received. He wants him to know some things concerning the life and the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the life and the teachings of the apostles of our Lord. So he's written these historical accounts down. Now today I'd like to begin looking into these truths that we too might understand and grasp some of the importance of this story that we so often take for granted. Amen. So often we read about just like we sang those songs we sang yesterday, that one we sang today as well, Old Little Town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem has great Old Testament importance and great New Testament importance. Amen. And it's not just the city. And by the way, Brother Steve, I thought about this today. You was teaching there about Naboth's vineyard and you made the statement and you said the land didn't belong to him, it belonged to God. And that's right. You said that last week, but it didn't dawn on me. We say them Palestinians better be careful trying to take the Jews' land. It's not the Jews' land. It's God's land. Amen. Amen. But he has given it to the Jews. So they're not just stealing from the Jews when they take that land away from them. Amen. They're stealing from God Almighty. They're disobeying God Almighty when they try to take that land away from them. And what made me think about that is that Bethlehem and Miss Woodard and us and Miss Sarah were there, and we know it is Palestinian controlled now. Totally Palestinian controlled. It's out of control of the Jews at this moment and totally in the hands of the enemy as far as that's concerned. But what's important about that city of Bethlehem? It's not the buildings. It's not the architecture. It's really not even the history, although that history has some importance. It is the fact that in that city, God kept His promise to give us His Son that the world might have a Savior born unto them there in that little town of Bethlehem. Amen. So I want to start thinking about that information. We take it so granted. But when you think about four books of the New Testament, and they're four of the largest books of the New Testament, if you take the wording of those four books, they make up almost a quarter of the whole New Testament. Almost one fourth of the New Testament is made up in dealing with the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it must be important. Amen. And we need to be aware of it. And then I mentioned that it's mentioned repeatedly. Some of those things are told to us again and again and again. Some of the same things are reported and repeated again and again. Why? Because I think God wants us to repeatedly read it. He wants us to repeatedly report it. He wants us to repeatedly remember it and bring to mind those things that it might have root and ground in our heart. Amen. And I believe the Holy Spirit would have us do that. I believe the Holy Spirit would help us with that. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit in John chapter number 15 and verse number 26. He said, "But when the Comforter is come," and we sang that song, "when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." Amen. Now the Spirit of God does not magnify the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does not magnify the flesh. The Spirit of God does not magnify the miraculous. Amen. The Spirit of God magnifies the Son of God. The Lord Jesus is who gets all the glory and the attention. Amen. John chapter number 16, our Lord said this about the Holy Spirit, verse 13 and 14. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Amen. So we can ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truths of the life of Christ. "For He shall speak not of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He shall show," or "He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Amen. So this morning I want to think about the importance of this message of the life of our Lord, particularly the birth of a Savior, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things which thou hast been instructed. Number one, let me say, first reason I believe it's important is because it was the message of the apostles and the early church. It was the message that Peter preached. It was the message that Paul preached. It was the message that the early church leaders preached. Amen. Matthew and John were two of our Lord's 12 chosen disciples. Two of those men recorded the largest part of the Gospels that are mentioned, Matthew being first, John being the last of the four Gospels, but they recorded much here about our Lord. Luke was not one of the 12, neither was Mark one of the 12. So where did Luke and Mark get their information about the life of our Lord? Of course, they got it from God, but you know that Luke was a companion of Paul the Apostle. And he heard the preaching of Paul the Apostle. What was Paul preaching about? Paul wasn't preaching about Paul. Paul was preaching about Jesus. Amen. And Luke remembered and was impressed with the teachings, and he recorded much of that teaching right here in his gospel and in the Acts of the Apostles. Mark was a disciple and a companion of Peter. Some believe he was even Peter's convert. Because Peter talks about Marcus, mine own son, in one of Peter's gospel, or one of Peter's epistles. And so they believe that Mark probably was led to the Lord by Peter himself. But Mark, where did he learn those things about Christ? Of course, God gave it to him, but I understand that he had heard the preaching of Peter. So I'm simply saying that those apostles and those early church leaders inundated their sermons with the points about the life of Christ himself. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Acts. I'll show you some things concerning that real quickly and move along. Acts chapter number 5 is a statement made. Acts chapter number 5 and verse 42 there at the end of the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 42. He's talked about these people getting saved and these fellows enduring the persecution. And going on, look at verse number 42. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach. What was they teaching and preaching? Jesus Christ. They're talking about the Lord. Amen. They were bragging on him. Then look in Acts chapter number 8. You know this one very well. And verse number 35. Philip met this Ethiopian eunuch. He runs up to the chariot. The Holy Spirit tells him to go there. Points him to the right chariot. He's there reading the scriptures. He's reading the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 53, and he gets that and he says, who's he talking about? Verse number 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. What did Philip tell that eunuch? He told him about God giving his son. He told him about the son living a perfect life. He told him about the son being falsely accused and the son being arrested and the son going through the kangaroo court and being turned over by Pilate to the Jews that he might be scourged and that he might even be crucified and that he rose again the third day. He told him all those things about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look at Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 16. Again, I'm talking about how it was in the message of these early church leaders. Acts chapter number 13, verse number 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. And then he goes in, launches into a message and he talks about Israel. God calling Israel out. God raising up Abraham. God calling Israel. Taking them to the land of Canaan. Getting them out of Egypt. Then he gets to David and he shoots right straight from David to start talking about the son of David, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 23. He says, of this man's seed, talking about David now, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before the coming, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So he goes into the fact that God gave his son and that he had a forerunner and he talks to us, by the way, laid it out just like Luke did, his gospel account as he mentions it as well. But the point that I'm making about this is that he's preaching to these men about the fact that God gave his son. Amen. It would stand to reason that as these Christians fled because of the persecution that arose among the Jews, as they began to go out further and further into Judea and then on into Samaria and then even unto the uttermost parts of the world, that they would meet Jews that didn't know about Jesus. That they would meet Gentiles that didn't know the first thing. They didn't even know about the Old Testament, let alone that God had given his son. And so what would they do? They would tell them the story of Jesus again and again. Amen. I love that old song. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Amen. They'd tell that old story again and again. Amen. Everywhere they go, they would tell that story of Jesus. I imagine, as a matter of fact, when you read the book of Acts, you don't even have to use your imagination, you can see it right there. In the book of Acts, when Peter would preach, every time he'd preach to those Jews, he didn't talk about the birth of Christ. He jumped right to the death of our Lord. You know why? Because those men were those responsible. They were the very murderers with blood on their hands. And that was very well known to them. And so Peter's making it known to them. But when they get out there to where they don't know the first thing about it, you know what to do? They start with the Old Testament, bring them up to the New, and they bring them to the very birth of the Savior and begin talking about the things of our Lord and carry them right on to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Jews, they were so prejudiced against that truth that these men would preach it again and again and again. Paul would go in there and the Bible talk about he'd reason with them or he would argue with them or he would debate with them. He'd get in there and he would just preach to them. What was he preaching to them about that they hated so much? He's preaching to them about Jesus. Amen. By the way, the world today, you can talk about Allah till you're blue in the face. They don't care. You can talk about Mohammed all you want to. You can even say God as long as you leave it inoculate like that. God. But you say Jesus, And all of a sudden, you got a fight on your hands in a lot of places. The world needs to hear about Jesus. That's what I'm saying. They need to hear. Those Jews were so prejudiced against it. The rest of the world was so ignorant of it that these early church leaders would go over again and again telling that old story of the life and death and burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it is a historical fact that much of what we know as the received text, the Textus Receptus, the received text where we get our King James Bible from, by the way, as far as I know, every other translation comes from other texts than the received text. But the King James comes from the received text that the early church had it put their approval on and used. But you know where they get a lot of those fragments of the scriptures? They're not necessarily from scrolls that contained all those writings. They get them from sermons, because those early sermons would so quote the scriptures, so be filled with the teaching of the life of Christ, that it's verbatim, word for word, exactly as God had inspired it in His Word. And God used even those sermons to preserve His Word. What I'm saying is, don't ever get tired of hearing the old story of Jesus. Amen. It might be the means of passing it down to the next generation. Amen. Amen. Well, the subject of preaching and teaching has been the subject of Jesus Christ. When people would go, missionaries, for example, Brother Williamson talking about a missionary outreach. Missionaries go to another place. Missionaries go to a heathen land. You know what they have to do? Have to start from scratch. Have to start with the basics. They can't just say Jesus said, because they don't even know who Jesus is. They need to know the basics. And so what do? They start telling them again the story of how God gave His Son. Amen. It's important. Number two, it's important not just because that it was the message of the apostles and the early church leaders, but number two, it's important because it's so unknown or little known in our modern world today. Amen. So important. Vitally important for people to know about Christ in order for them to be saved. A lot of people get the idea that salvation is joining the church. No, it doesn't have anything to do with joining the church. Some people believe that salvation is entailed in baptism. Again, it doesn't have anything at all to do with baptism. Amen. I believe in being baptized and joining the church after you're saved. It's believer's baptism that actually makes you a member of the church. Amen. Amen. But the point is, Christianity, again I say, is tied up in a person. If a person is ever to come to a saving faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ever come to a saving faith, they gotta have a knowledge. They gotta know something about Jesus. Amen. It's important that we preach Jesus to them. Again, a lot of people, they want to get on a religious bandwagon. They want to get in with a crowd and go with the crowd. That's not salvation. Amen. Salvation is coming to know Jesus Himself. Far too many people know something about so many other people, but they don't know anything about Jesus. Amen. Luke saw the need to infuse his pupils with this information concerning Christ. So he was interested that they might know the certainty of those things that they had been taught about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You go in the world today, so many people, they can talk intelligently, some of them can, talk intelligently to you about the facts of history. The facts of the history of our nation. And by the way, that's good as far as it goes. Some of them can talk, they can talk about the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812. They can talk about the Civil War that has been called. They can talk about different things as far as historical is concerned. So many people, they can talk incessantly. They can go on for hours talking about some sports star or some movie star. Amen. They talk about the life and the sayings of some individual, but they know very little about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one life that counts. The one life that's worth knowing. Amen. An early writer writing in the 1800s, he said this, listen to this quote. He said, "The belief that brings salvation is no mystical, enthusiastic impression of something we know not what, which we hold we know not why. But it consists of receiving the record that God has given of His Son. from a rational, though divinely imparted conviction, that it is the testimony of Him who cannot lie. Amen. We come to believe that this Jesus is not just a figment of somebody's imagination. He's not just a make-believe character. That He is a real, living individual. Amen. In short, what He's saying is that our salvation is based on a knowledge of the Son of God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that has to agree with the Scripture. Amen. 1 John says this, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, "And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son."
Amen.
Amen. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we know it well, can quote it, no doubt. "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." The world needs to know about Jesus or else they'll be lost. That's what He's saying. Amen. Our salvation is based on Jesus. And if it is, and it is, it's based entirely on God's Son. Don't you think we ought to know something about Him? Don't you think we ought to want to know more about Him? It ought to pique our interest, amen, to know more about Jesus. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." Amen. We read that and we think, "But grow in grace." But that's not all He said. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge." Knowledge of what? Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you know more about Jesus, you'll grow in grace. Amen. I'll say that again because it is true. If you know more about Jesus, you will grow in grace. You can know all about standards and not know about grace. And I'm for standards. I think you know that. Amen. You can know all about all kinds of stuff and not grow in grace. But you can't know about Jesus and not get closer to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, Luke was concerning. I believe God's concerned that believers need to gain a knowledge about Jesus, need to learn. Peter said that, he's talking to Christians, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I say this to you, and I'll move on to my next point in a minute. We dare not get our facts about Jesus from Hollywood. Amen. Amen. When, back when they made that movie years ago, was it called The Passion? Is that it? The Passion of Christ? I never went to see it. Didn't have any need to go see it. But had a theater on Main Street in Wilkesboro. It was called the Liberty Theater. They lined up church buses, lined the streets to go see that movie. I didn't need to go see it. I read the book. The book's always better than the movie. Amen. But, and I say that facetiously, there's a lot of reasons I didn't go see it. I'm not interested in Hollywood made up of a bunch of harlots and wicked, ungodly people trying to talk to me about my Lord.
Amen.
They don't even know my Lord.
Amen.
Amen. But I read a scripture and I said it to our people. Jesus said this. He said, "In the last days going to be many arise, many false Christs going to arise." And He said, "When they say Christ is here," He said, "go not out to see Him." I said, "When they say Christ at the movie theater, don't even bother to go see it. Christ ain't at the movie theater." Amen. He's not. Don't get our information from Hollywood. By the way, don't get our information from some modern man writing what he has imagined. Amen. Where are we going to get our information about Jesus? Get it from the book, amen. The authoritative Word of God. That's where we get our information about Jesus. Amen. Matter of fact, don't even get it from these fanciful, imaginative stories. The Catholics have come up with all kinds of imaginative stories about Christ. And that movie was full of it, by the way, from what they say. Told you I never saw it, I read about it. Amen. It says full of all that Catholicism. And Mel Gibson, that's what he is. He's full of it. And God help us. And when we was on that tour in Israel, and our Palestinian leader taking us through that, those 12 stages of the cross, that's Catholic. And he's talking about all kinds of things. Some of the things he's talking about is not at all in that scripture. Not at all in the Bible. Don't get your information from some fantasy.
Amen.
Get your information from the Word of God. Amen. So I'm saying, and Brother Steve talked about it this morning, it is imperative that Christians get in their Bible and get grounded in their Bible. It'll stabilize your mind. It'll stabilize your faith. It'll stabilize your life. Amen. Get in your Bible. Amen. Well, I got a couple more points I need to get to. It's important that we study this because it was the message of the early apostles and the early church leaders. Number two, because it's so little known in our world today. So much imposter out there. So much fake news, if I could borrow that phrase. Amen. But God has given us four testimony accounts. Amen. Eyewitness accounts of the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to read them and we ought to know them. Amen. Number three, the third reason, is because quite a bit of the Old Testament was given to predict and prophesy about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I know many of the messianic quotes are talking about the second coming. So many of them are. But much of those are also dealing, at least some of them are dealing with twofold, both accounts, but they're dealing with the coming of our Lord. Since God dedicated, I said He dedicated at least almost a fourth of the New Testament just about His Son. Think of the Old Testament, how much all those feasts was pointing to Jesus. Amen. All those sacrifices were pointing to Jesus. Many of those prophecies were pointing to Jesus. Matter of fact, I just read it today. Acts said that Samuel and every real prophet prophesied about Jesus. That's what the book of Acts said. Every one of them did. Amen. God put so much emphasis in the facts of the birth, even hundreds of years before it took place. Must be important. Must be important. The birth and the life and the teachings and the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a vital topic of knowledge and of understanding and instruction. Amen. It is the foundation on which our faith is built. Therefore, we need to know the certainty of those things which we have learned. Number four, I'll say this. I believe that the study of the life of Christ will induce worship and holiness of those that take it up. Amen. If you'll study about the life of Christ and think about Christ, it will induce worship and it will induce holiness in the life of the one that studies it. Here's a very simple thing. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. One man, preacher, said it this way years ago, and he's right. He said, you either are or soon will be what your friends are. Amen. You hang around with people. Our parents and grandparents used to have a saying, you run with the dogs or you lay with the dogs and you're going to get the fleas. It rubs off on you. It jumps, in the case of a flea, it jumps off on you. Amen. But when you hang around ungodly people, if you're not careful, that ungodly will start rubbing off on you. Amen. You hang around a whole lot with angry people, you'll find out a lot of that anger and bitterness starts seeping in on you. Amen. So what he says is, he said, hang around wise people. So if we'll stay in them gospels, and I'm not saying that the rest of the Bible's not important, but I'm saying it is good for us to saturate ourselves in the gospels and walk with Christ. You know what'll happen? We'll become more like Him. The more we walk with Him, the more we live in that glow of His life, we'll have some of that rub off on us. Amen. Paul said this, if there's ever a man walked with Christ, it was Paul. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, that I may know Him. That was his one desire. Paul, you know Christ. Yeah, but he said, I want to know Him more. I want to know Him more. I want to know Him better. Amen. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. It's a fact, if a man wants to be a millionaire, he studies millionaires. If a man wants, or if a boy, I'll say it that way, if a boy wants to be a sports star, he studies sports stars. So many things. If somebody wants to be an actor, they study actors or acting. They study those things. It would stand to reason That studying facts of our Lord would make us more like Him. Amen. It ought to incite us to be more like Him. John chapter number 13. I'm going to turn there right quick and read you. Jesus washed the feet of His disciples. John chapter 13 and verse number 15. He said, these are the words of our Lord, all red letters. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Those are the words of our Lord. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, bear with me. He wasn't talking specifically or emphatically about washing somebody else's feet. Amen. You don't read in the scriptures that every time the disciples had a meeting, they had a foot washing. Matter of fact, I don't know if you read that they ever. Amen. He wasn't talking about washing feet. He was talking about His humility, that act of service that He had shown. And what He was saying to them was this, though. He was saying, I have lived it in front of you. You have watched me. You have seen me. And you ought to learn to follow in those footsteps. Amen. Let me give you one more illustration. I'm moving on. I'm getting done. But there's one more. In Luke, is it 9? Luke 9, where He gives that parable of the Good Samaritan. It's in Luke's gospel. He gives the parable of the Good Samaritan, and in that parable he mentions about, and the preacher preached on the other Wednesday night, the missionary that we had in preached on that. But he gives that story about how the priest walked away, how the Levite walked away, but that Good Samaritan came where he was, had compassion on him, went down, bound him up, put him on his own beast, took him to the inn, paid for his care, took care of him. That Good Samaritan, who does that story represent? It represents Christ, right? Christ was not the priest that went away. Christ was not the Levite that walked away. Christ certainly wasn't the robber that beat the man, left him half dead. Christ wasn't the victim that was laying there half dead. Christ was symbolized in the Good Samaritan. When that Pharisee understood that, Jesus said, who is my neighbor? Jesus asked him the question, all right, who was neighbor to the man? You know what he said? The man that took care of him was. The man that showed compassion on him was. You know what Jesus said to that man? Go thou and do likewise. What was he talking about? He wasn't saying, go find somebody laying in the ditch that's been beat up by robbers and left half dead. No, that wasn't what he said. He's saying, you do like I've done. You've seen me. You know what I'm talking about. You know the illustration that I gave was talking about me. Now you go live more like me. Amen. If we'll study the life of Christ, and by the way, teach our children, teach them these things, especially in this time of year, that all this is about Jesus. Amen. It's all about Jesus. Why do they ring bells? They ring bells because they're joy. They're happy. There's a joyful news. Amen. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Amen. That's what they ring the bells for. What do they light the candles for? Because a light has shined in darkness. Hallelujah. Who was that light? That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Make sure you tell them about Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to close with this and I'll be done. Luke the writer. I want to talk to you about these four verses. I've preached all around them. Look in Luke chapter 1. And verse 1 through 4, I'll get back over there. Luke 1, 1 through 4. Luke was moved by God and moved by concern for a young believer, a learner, that he might be educated correctly, that he wrote this gospel account. He's not writing some fanciful or fantasy or myth. He's writing the facts about those things. Look at verse number 1. Those things which are most surely believed among us. Who's the us? He's talking about believers. You see it. It's believed among us. Us are the believers. What are those things so surely believed among those? And so he's going to build on that foundation that has already been laid. The foundation of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, the Jews have got all kinds of opinions. Some say you're this prophet or that prophet or another prophet. Some even say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, and I say unto thee, thou art Simon. Amen. Thou art, did he say Bar-Jonah? He said, that didn't come from you. You didn't get that from you. He said, God gave you that. Amen. God gave you that information. God gave you that assurance. And that's the foundation that his faith was laid on. And by the way, he said, on this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the church is strong when it's built on Jesus and not on some other individual or some other name or some other man. Amen. It's got to be built on Jesus. That's the foundation stone. That's what our faith's got to be laid on. And that's an important distinction for me and you. He said, I want you to build on this, those things that are believed among us. One more time, I'm going to say it. Be careful where you gather your information. We're living in an information age. And you know there's a lot of fake information on the internet. There's a lot of fake information in writings of men. Be careful where you get your information. Get it from Jesus. Amen. Amen. Luke goes back to those men that were there. Look at verse 2. Even as they were delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Amen. They were eyewitnesses. They saw these things and they pinned them down and they preached these things to us. Amen. And then we can rest assured that the gospel accounts that we have today are exactly what they were in the early church. Amen. They're the same truths. They're the same facts as were there in that first century and have been written down for our learning. Why were they written down? Verse 4 tells us, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. And I ask you this morning, you've heard the story of Jesus. I'm probably not preaching anything to anybody that this is the first time you've heard it. Probably not. Certainly not in this building. Probably not over the airwaves. Probably not preaching anything you've not heard. Can I tell you, your faith, it better be grounded in what thus saith the Word of God. Not grounded in what some man has said, what grandma said, or somebody taught or thought. Ground your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you counting on for salvation? What are you counting on to get you to heaven when this thing's all over? It better be the fact that God gave His Son. His Son gave His life. And you're trusting Him and His payment for your sin to be satisfactory to God. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for the truth. I've just expounded it again and nothing new. But Lord, help us remember how important it is that we know and that we think about, remember, that we dwell on the things of our Lord. Lord, if there be somebody here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, I pray today be the day they'd come. Lord, cause them. Cause them, dear God, to recognize that they can cast all their care on Him. They can run to Jesus, find their needs met right there at the cross. Help them, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord's speaking to you, would you come while we sing?